Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful that we can come to you, recognizing that you are a holy God, a sovereign God, and we are mere human beings, but you allow us to come into your presence. Father, we thank you for the care and concern that you have for your people. We thank you for the mercy that you've shown us, the grace that we have enjoyed and continue to enjoy. And Father, we ask that in this time of consideration of these chapters in your scriptures, that we will look at them from your perspective as best we can to understand what you would have us to know. Father, we pray for Jeff and his interesting predicament, coming at it cold from notes that he has not had time to look at. Father, we pray that that your spirit will guide our discussion. We pray for all of these folks that seem to have shoulder injuries. Father, it is a difficult thing whenever there are injuries to the body, but we're grateful that we have doctors that can take care of these things. But we pray for each person here who is facing surgery one way or another. Father, we are glad that nothing surprises you, that you know the end from the beginning, and even these surgeries are part of your perfect plan. Father, may we love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, overview from chapters 11 through 20. And I'm going to go through these. And honestly, John prepared. This is John's information, just like I did last time. And he even did an overview through 21 just to finish Judges. I realize that we haven't read 21 yet, but I'm going to go ahead and do the overview through 21 since it finishes the book. Okay? So, chapter 11. The Ammonites are oppressing Israel as God has removed his hand of protection due to their sin. Jephthah is raised up to lead Israel out of this oppression once again. He speaks with the king of the Ammonites, who is holding a grudge for something that happened generations earlier. Remember in Deuteronomy 2 and Numbers 21, we read that Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let Israel pass through, so God led Israel to defeat the Ammonites and take their land. The king of the Ammonites wants the land back. Jephthah's response is simple: God gave us the land, we will possess it. The Spirit of God was upon Jephthah as he led Israel against the Ammonites. Jephthah makes a terrible vow before God. God provides victory to Israel over the Ammonites, and it cost the life of Jephthah's only child as a result of the reckless vow made by Jephthah. Chapter 12. The men of Ephraim are mad that Jephthah led a war effort against the Ammonites without calling them for help. This results in the men of Ephraim fighting with the Gileadites. 42,000 men from Ephraim die. Chapter 12 ends by recording the death of Jephthah and the judges that followed him. Isban, who judged for 7 years, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing these right, Elon, who judged for 10 years, Abdon, who judged for 8 years. Chapter 13. Once again, the people of Israel move back into sin and wickedness. God uses the Philistines to discipline them. The pre-incarnate Christ appears to the wife of Manoah, who has been barren, telling her that she will have a son. She is to abstain from all forms of alcohol, eat nothing unclean, and no razor is to come upon the child's head. The child is to be a Nazarite from the womb. Her husband, Manoah, prays that God will send his messenger again and provide more details. God answers his prayer, and the pre-incarnate Christ returns, telling them to observe all that he has commanded concerning the child. They offer a grain offering and a burnt offering, and the Lord went up in the flame. Manoah and his wife fall down and worship. The woman gives birth to Samson. God blesses him, and the Spirit begins to work in him. Chapter 14 records Samson's marrying a Philistine woman. His parents initially resist. This not worded right. His parents are initially resistant to the idea of Samson marrying a Philistine. Verse 4 tells us that this was of the Lord. Samson marries the woman. Then during the 7 days of the feast, Samson offers a riddle to some guests. The guests threaten murder of his wife if she doesn't get the answer out of Samson. She does get the answer. She tells the group they solve the riddle. Samson leaves, and it appears that the woman's father gives his daughter to another man. Chapter 15. Samson is angered that his father-in-law has given his wife to another man. So Samson seeks revenge on the Philistines, burning their standing wheat, stacked grain, as well as the olive orchards. The Philistines respond by killing the woman and her father. Samson goes to find refuge in the cleft of the rock of Etam. The Philistines come looking for him to kill him. 3,000 men of Judah find Samson, incarcerate him with two ropes, and take him to the Philistines. God causes the ropes to melt off Samson's hands. Samson takes a jawbone of a donkey and slays 1,000 men. The chapter ends with God supernaturally providing water for Samson to drink, and Samson judges Israel for 20 years. Chapter 16 begins with an odd sequence of events. Samson goes to Gaza. He goes in to a prostitute. The Gazites formulate a plan to trap Samson and kill him. At midnight, Samson pulls the gates of the city out of the ground and carries them approximately 40 miles to Hebron. Then we are told of Samson's demise as he enters into a relationship with Delilah. Samson loves her, but she does not seem to reciprocate this commitment. The Philistines bribe Delilah to find Samson's source of strength. Finally, on the fourth attempt, Delilah discovers Samson's secret. Delilah has his hair shaved as he sleeps, and his extremely sad commentary says this. He says, read chapter 16, verses 20 to 21. Can somebody read that for me? Chapter 16, verses 20 to 21.
She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison.
We can go further with discussion in a minute about, and my reading through this week, I guess I was just kind of flabbergasted at the amount of foolishness. Just really, really foolish decisions. Anyway, let's continue with 16. The Philistines gouge out Samson's eyes, imprison him, and use him for a mocking form of entertainment. At a party, the Philistines were celebrating the fact that their god Dagon had delivered Samson into their hands. They call for Samson to be brought so they can mock him. Samson, holding onto the pillars that held up the building, prayed to God for one final strengthening. God honors his prayer, and Samson pushes over the pillars, killing himself and many, many Philistines. Chapter 17, we find a picture of what much of Israel has become. A man named Micah has a shrine with counterfeit gods practicing family idolatry. Chapter 17:6 sums up much of Israel at this. Sorry, John's wording here is a little bit needs to be corrected. Somebody read chapter 17, verse 6, please.
"In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their eyes."
That's a dangerous thing, isn't it? For people to do what's right in their own eyes. A Levite fails to honor God by leaving the cities that God had appointed for the Levites. Then he essentially prostitutes himself as a priest to idolatrous practices. Chapter 18 records the tribe of Dan, which has essentially failed to conquer the land entrusted to them by God. They decide to do their own thing by taking and settling in the city of Laish. Along the way, they convince the priest that was living with Micah to come with them. They take with them the ephod, the household gods, carved image, and a metal image. The priest has been promoted. Now he will lead an entire tribe of Israel in false worship rather than a single family. I've heard many a joke told about those verses, about that tree, that priest finally getting a big church. Okay. Continuing. Note this land Dan takes is not the land God has allotted to them, and most likely the people they destroyed were not among the people that God had commanded for Israel to drive out. Chapter 19. From here to the end of the book, we see the utter demise of Israel. We find Israelites acting like those we read about at Sodom and Gomorrah. The result is civil war between the tribes. In this chapter, we read of a Levite that has a concubine. She leaves him and returns to her father's house. This Levite retrieves his concubine and is traveling home when they stop in Gibeah for the night. The old man allows them to stay the night with him. The men of the city come to perform abominable acts with the man. The virgin daughter of the old man and the concubine of the Levite are offered. The Levite's concubine is taken and severely abused sexually, and the Levite shows no concern at all. The next morning, the woman is dead. He takes her body, cuts her into 12 pieces, and sent her body throughout Israel, most likely as a sign revealing the divided body of Israel. All of this is a vivid depiction of how far ethically and spiritually Israel has fallen. Chapter 20. All of Israel is united to address the atrocity done to the Levite and his concubine. They come to the tribe of Benjamin. They ask them to give up those that have committed these vile acts, yet they refuse. The tribes united against Benjamin seek God's counsel, and he tells them to go up against Benjamin. Twice, God allows Benjamin to win the battle. That's interesting, isn't it? They ask direction, God says go, and they're defeated twice. Ultimately, bring the other 11 tribes to bring the people to their spiritual senses and true repentance. Finally, broken and repentant, they fast and offer sacrifices to God, and God tells them, now I will provide you with victory. The Israelites thoroughly defeat the tribe of Benjamin. Chapter 21, there are 600 survivors from the tribe of Benjamin. The 11 tribes have all sworn to give no women to Benjamin. So to keep the tribe of Benjamin from dying out, they discover that the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead did not help fight. So they send warriors to kill everyone from Jabesh Gilead, only sparing 400 virgins. The other 200 women were to be snatched from the daughters of Shiloh as they danced at the yearly feast at Shiloh. Verse 25 sums it all up. Somebody read 21:25, please.
We just heard it. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit.
Yep. It's restated again. Everybody does things their own way. Okay. There you have the overview of each of those chapters. Comments or questions?
Wow.
Yeah, no kidding. Wow's a good way to put it. I mean, it's an unbelievably wild week, I guess, as far as reading and the stuff that we're reading about and the stuff that goes on. The vow that Jephthah makes, you sit back and you wonder, what in the world was he thinking? Logically speaking, the vow was for whatever comes out the door. Well, that's going to be a person. A person, generally speaking, a person's going to walk out the door.
Could have been wrong.
Could have been. And I could be really crass, it's possible that there was some history there, and Jephthah might have known that his mother-in-law might have been the first out the door. I don't know, but there's all kinds of possibilities.
That's
right. Yeah. it's just, we see all kinds of...
There's some say that maybe she wasn't killed. Yeah.
From what I could see from the reading, I believe she was.
Yeah.
And it even states that the women of Israel, for many, many years afterwards, did a memorial, a four-day memorial to remember her sacrifice. So, and it's, I can't remember exactly where it is. I think it's towards the end of chapter 16. End of chapter 11 or something, 11. Towards the beginning of chapter 12. Yeah, end of chapter 11. Where it talks about the virgins, future.
It's 38.
Yeah, future women do a remembrance or a four-day memorial each year to remember her sacrifice.
It's interesting because in Deuteronomy 22, it says, if you refrain, it's talking about how if you make a vow, you're going to have to pay that vow. But it says, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. So it just seems, why would he even have made a vow like that?
I know. I guess one of the points I'm trying to make is there doesn't seem to be any logic to it at all.
No.
It's completely foolish. What's the point?
Right. It was.
Well, and Nancy, maybe that's what it was wrapped up in, because it was about, the vow was in regard to his victory in battle. So maybe it was just about Jephthah and his concern for, I want to win the fight.
Well, he had a point to prove, because they had kicked him out of, where was he from? Was it Gilead? They kicked him out because his mother was a harlot. And then they come to him and they say, hey, would you be our leader? Because he was a valiant warrior. And so now he has something he has to prove. He's going to prove to them his worth of being part of Israel, a part of the Gileadites. And so I agree with Nancy. I think it was a huge pride thing for him, because he's like, hey, God, you give me this victory, and I'm going to give you whatever comes out my front door first. And
yes, sir.
Vows were forbidden in Scripture 4 or 5 times in Leviticus. It tells us no vows to God. And so that was a sin in itself.
Yeah. John asked the question here, how cautious should we be about making rash vows to God? Yeah, we shouldn't be doing
it. This whole thing speaks to me of speaking from the flesh. Man can't run his own businesses without getting in trouble, it seems like. God has very little patience with people who know better and still go out and do the wrong thing. I mean, there's a lot of people got killed here.
Oh, yeah.
Or maimed or whatever, but it's all as an occurrence of somebody's, mankind, human thinking.
I would say that in my reading of this, you know, it was easy for me to think, and I've already stated that it's like, what's the matter with these people? How foolish can that be? But I can also think back in my own life, not to this degree. I mean, not a life and death situation or circumstance, but there have been times in my life where I suffered uncomfortable consequences because of my own foolishness, because I chose to go my way instead of doing it God's way. And many a time God has taught me a lesson in that he really does have the best for me. His plan is the best plan, and mine is not. So I need to continue to seek him. And sometimes those lessons have been painful.
You see that, though. I mean, ever since they left Egypt, all I can think is these individual stories in these different books about this stuff up and down, but ever since they left Egypt, they just refused to do what God told them to do. Mm-hmm. And if they did what God told them to do, we wouldn't have Joshua, Judges, and a lot of these books in the Bible. Literally, they wouldn't be there, because that kind of stuff that they're going back and forth, not doing what God says, there's consequences. They wouldn't have any of these books at all here if they had done exactly what he said when they invaded the Holy Land. Kill everybody. Kill them all. But that's all they had to do. And boom.
This whole book shows how much like them we are.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, look at our society today. Look at America today. Look at the world today and the foolishness that goes on that's totally contrary to what God's plan is, what God's commands are. And mankind just keeps plowing ahead with his own ideas.
You have to remember that these highs and lows that the Jewish people went through, we're thinking, man, it's like yesterday, what are generations in between the highs and lows? You know, they get them back up straight and go along for a while, and the next thing you know, they're back down. And so we see the same thing going on here. You know, we're in the low right now.
I'm sorry, I still have just a major issue. Did it in Sodom and Gomorrah in there. They take and offer their wife and their virgins. No, don't hurt me. Take them. Sorry.
And that's
disturbed me this morning as I read that, and I still haven't come down off that disturbed.
Well, and I mean, it's a good point because, I mean, this goes back to what John has said recently about being careful of the context of what we're reading. And I mean, it's horrible, it's disgraceful, but it is evidence of the kind of society that they lived in. It shows how horrible it was for women in their particular society and how little value women had.
Cattle were more than women. You kill one, if a woman, slave like that, accidentally kill a cow, they kill her for killing a cow.
No.
Because the cow was worth more.
And it still goes on in other places in the world today. Yeah. How about the 500 girls that were taken out of that school?
Yeah. Yes.
Recently. Yeah. For what reason?
Well, Jeff, what surprises me is all through these other books, when they went through the desert, the wilderness, God was trying to purify the people. If you had a rebellious son, he was executed. All of these different things, he tried to remove the evil. And here we are, we go through all these judges, and the last five chapters have no judges. We're not talking about it at all. It's all about the lack of moral, spiritual, lack of all of that. They had actually become like the people that they repressed.
Yeah.
They have become as evil as those people.
More recently, it's Lord of the Flies. When you don't have some kind of leadership, look how you know.
And they begin to devour each other.
Yeah,
you know, not just the enemies, but each other.
Well, it goes back, doesn't it, to chapter 1? How many times does it say in chapter 1, they did not drive out, they did not drive out, they did not drive out? And I read this quote when I started the book of Judges and wrote it at the end of it, and if it's okay, I just like to share it.
Sure.
It says, one of the major causes of failure in the Christian life is tolerance of incomplete obedience to the Word of God and thus to the will of God. Apathy unchecked will eventually lead to apostasy. The sons of Israel moved from the glorious glow of victory under Joshua to the darkness of apathy's disobedience in the days of the judges. Then apostasy leads to anarchy. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that's the society we live in today.
Yeah,
and it's not just the world, it's in the church too.
It's relativism. It's under the secular theology called relativism. Everything is whatever it is for you, and whatever of the saying is what they say, oh, that may be good for you, but not for me.
Right.
That's relativism. That means no absolutes. They have to get rid of all absolute, but they have to get rid of the Bible, because without that,
and you see that in the church now too, because now, well, there isn't a hell. There is a hell. The 7-day creation. Well, no, there wasn't. It wasn't really a 7-day creation. So we have all of these. The Word of God has not become absolutely true across the board for churches. Now it's, well, this one believes this and that one believes that.
Yeah.
There we go.
Yeah. I was reading something along the same line, and it was talking about apostasy, and it said it starts in the church. Then it grows immorality in the home, anarchy in the government or leaders.
Yeah.
And that's, it's just a pattern that is not ceased.
Yeah. Yeah, we've seen people group, society, whatever, one after the other up there, that eventually fails because they come back to the same pattern. The same. And we're on that same track by now in America. Or that about that. Okay, comments on chapter 12. That, you know, it doesn't give us hardly any information at all, and I don't know that there's very much available about those, you know, the judges that are listed there after Jephthah. All it gives us is their name and how long they judge, but that they judge for a certain period of time.
Who wrote this?
Sorry?
Who wrote this?
I don't know for sure.
Was it probably Samuel?
He's not born yet. Because he's the prophet for Saul, and so God comes to him.
Possibly Samuel.
Possibly.
Is it concurrent with Saul and Samuel? Because he gives a description of Samuel.
But he would have written historically just like Moses did. You know, Moses wasn't alive for much of Genesis, and he still wrote about it.
So someone wrote it, and then they took it from him.
Well, spirit.
Yeah.
Through man.
Yeah.
There is, these are all historical narratives.
Yeah. So, but you got to remember that this information is given in a, I use the word because I believe it that way. I believe it was dictated by the Holy Spirit. Give these men.
Well, Phineas was still alive. Mm-hmm. In chapter 20, we read about Phineas. So he was alive from time before. Well, he was there when they went through the camp slaying all those people. So.
Right.
I mean, I bet Moses and all those guys, they had about a million published scribes and people that kept track of all this stuff. And then he probably took it all and put it together and through the Holy Spirit wrote it all out. That's happened.
Well, we go to chapter 13. Once again, more sin, more wickedness. And God steps in and Samson is conceived with very, very specific instructions. I'm just going to read here. One of John's questions here, was Samson's hair the true source of his strength? Or if not, what was? Do you think we make the same mistake by placing our source of hope and strength in things other than the Lord? Mm-hmm. Like what do we put our trust in? How can we protect ourselves from these serious, or from this serious flaw? We see a lot of that kind of stuff today, don't we? People putting their hope in all kinds of crazy stuff. Yeah. Crazy things. But God is always the ultimate source of strength.
Rabbits, but you're real.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. But I mean, we get all kinds, you know, bark on a tree or a piece of toast or a tortilla. Or you see images of God and all kinds of things. And people put such importance on these things. Like, what? It's crazy. Crazy stuff. Comments or questions about the story of Samson as far as his birth? Samson does the same kind of things, the same foolish things. Apparently, Samson had an affinity for nagging women.
I don't care how he finally told her the truth after four times. Like, clearly, she's trying to kill you. Like, really? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, come on. Yeah. Oh, but that wasn't her.
And you look at this stuff and you think, how stupid is this guy? You know? I mean, yeah, it's hard to believe how foolishly they've acted. It's really it.
Did he become so complacent that he, I don't think he could forget where his power came from, but he really didn't that to the end, that his power came from the Lord. That the Lord would leave him.
Yeah. I think that Samson recognized where his strength and where his power came from pretty much all the time. He recognized where it was from. But Samson was so wrapped up in himself, it didn't matter. He was so interested in his own gratification, no matter what it was. And I mean, we see many, many people in the world like that today. To describe them, I guess you would say that they're their own God, because it's all about me, 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 my pleasure, my happiness, my wants, my all the time.
Well, his parents spoiled him rotten. I mean, get me this woman, you know. Mm-hmm. But he didn't have any control over it, it seems like.
It'd be interesting to see. I mean, no way we can know what his upbringing was like. But as far as, you know, his beginning, you know, I mean, Manoah and Samson's mother, is she named? What's her name? She's not named?
She had no children.
Her name is wife.
Yeah.
Wife.
They both recognize that they've seen God. I mean, they're afraid of death because they realize that they've seen God. And I mean, you see Manoah's desire to get all the instructions, you know. He's praying that this heavenly being would come back and give them more information about how the child is to be raised.
He dressed in poor, so it's not like the incarnate Christ, or it's another angel, right? It's an archangel. What is it? I mean, what one is, do we know what kind of angel the Lord is?
Well, he's described as the angel of the Lord, which generally speaking is
the
Christ. It's pre-incarnate Christ.
Right.
Yes.
And the fact that they said, we've seen God.
Yeah.
Certainly was more than an angel.
And the fact that he accepted worship. That's usually the biggest key. When you see anyone that's, even if they're called an angel, anybody in the Bible who accepts worship generally is the pre-incarnate Christ.
He must have made it known to him, because I mean, I don't know how primitive they would be. Any angelic being that comes down, they're not going to know if they know who it is. You know, fall down their face. So he wants the man to know if it's me, God, how he tells. Never seen before.
Jeff, you were talking about how self-centered he was, and in verse 28 we really see that, because his concern, even when he says, ask God to strengthen him, the reason he wants to avenge is because of his eyes.
Yeah, like, for his own eyes.
He still doesn't get it. Even at that point, I don't think.
I heard a series recently that talked about that, and the fact that that Samson was so driven by, or so consumed by, going after what he saw. The lust of the eye, I guess, was his biggest problem. And he was constantly chasing after that. And it's interesting that when he's defeated, that's the first thing he loses. And then his first response, when he wants revenge, is so it's not necessarily for the glory of God. It's for his own.
But God did grant that strength, and you know, you often wonder why in the world would God honor a man that was so disobedient. But then you go back to chapter 14, verse 4. You know, Samson wanted this wife from the Philistines, and the Philistines were supposed to have been conquered completely and wiped out.
Yeah.
Verse 4, his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, this wife from the Philistines. And the next sentence, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. Not Samson, not his parents, but God.
Yeah.
And so this whole idea in chapter 17 chapter 16, where Samson asked, you know, just one more time, God, give me the strength. You know, God didn't do it for Samson's glory. God did it for his own glory, because what happened? 3,000 Philistines that day were killed.
Yeah.
And it was all part of God's plan, and he used awful people at times.
Yeah.
Just terrible.
And we see that throughout Scripture, you know, all the time, where God uses sometimes the worst of the worst to accomplish his purpose.
That's right.
We go on. I remember talking about this in our department about a few years ago. About I couldn't move a ring through the Bible. I couldn't believe how horrible these judges are. That God used. I consider you a bad guy because you're not a good guy. Both of them. They're not like you. They take like the prophet or the apostle.
And you know, the amazing thing about that, though, is that what does it say repeatedly? This person judged for 20 years, this person judged for 10 years, and seemingly during that time, even if they were bad people, the Israelites obeyed because after the judge was gone, then they started doing things in their own way, in their own minds, what they wanted to do. So even the bad judges still held them accountable, which is amazing.
In regard to the same thing, I think God still gave those judges the freedom to do what they thought best. He didn't take the freedom, their free thinking away from them. Yet, like he had it happen with us. We're responsible for whatever comes out of our mouth.
Self-control. Any other comments or questions about Samson? Let's move on to chapter 17. John asks a question here. In Judges 17, we find a very dangerous event. Read 17:3. Somebody read 17:3.
And he said to his mother, that's the one.
Mm-hmm.
And he said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse, and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be that my son, the Lord. And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son to make a carved image and a metal image. Now therefore I will restore it to you. So when he restored the money to his mother took the 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah, and the man Micah had a shrine, and he made a ephod, maybe, and household gods, and ordained one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes.
You see where, it quite obviously was strictly forbidden to make idols. That's exactly what they're doing, making an idol. I don't know what the distinction is between the silver and the metal. I guess it's two different images. It seemed like that to me, that one was made of silver and one was made of some other type of metal. But both of them being idols, you know, statues, you know, physical statues of some kind that they were worshiping. And then Micah establishes his own son as a priest in the house to worship these images.
Nepotism.
Yeah, everything going directly against God's instruction. John noted here in 17:6, describes everyone going with the flow. Can this happen to us in our lives? You know, leaves the house in a certain direction. You know, it's ungodly and everything, and everybody just kind of goes with it. We can look at these kind of situations and I guess think of ourselves as well, and how much we're influenced by this world, and how much we could be tempted to go with the flow. Of the things of this world, when that is a very dangerous thing, and sometimes directly disobedient to God's call.
Mankind's been offering bribes for a very long time.
Mm-hmm. I guess I don't get this question. John asked in Judges 17:13. Somebody read that verse, please. Let me read this statement here. It says, shows us that the superstitious prosperity gospel is not new to our day. I wonder how many people see God as nothing more than a good luck charm. What does 17:13 say?
It says that Micah said, now I know the Lord will be good to me since this Levite has become my priest. He buys himself this Levite, and so, you know, okay, I checked off that box.
And the Levite had a good gig, so he went to the flow too, didn't he?
Mm-hmm. Well, and interesting, whenever he's confronted in chapter 18 by these guys from Jerusalem, he said, Micah hired me, and I became his priest. I mean, he knew he was a hireling. Mm-hmm. And, you just think through that and think, I don't think that's what the Levites were supposed to be from the get-go. We're hirelings.
Yeah, not at all. Let's see. It says in chapter 18, the Danites encounter the Levite that is sinfully serving the household of Micah. What should they have done when they discovered this sinful situation? You would think they would have condemned the Levite for the evil actions. But no, they go in and try to hire themselves. Yeah. What did they do instead?
Is God for us here?
They hired away.
Is he in favor of what we're doing?
If they'd done like that, had done all previous times, the Danites would have killed Micah and his entire family for worshiping idols. And the Levite too. But they said,
John asked the question, how can this same type of situation happen to us and how should we be ready to respond? When you encounter ungodliness in society, how do we respond to it?
Does God authorize us to kill?
No,
not at all.
What do you say?
Thou shalt not murder. Although there's times when I have wanted to. I have wanted to, yes. Do that, but
and I say that because that's what they seem to do in situations where they see God as being bad upon,
yeah,
and they set about, I guess, after some prayer.
Yeah, and it's interesting, Robert, we see it, I mean, all these chapters that we're reading today or this week, and we're discussing about all this evil that's going on, and people are dealing with the paganism that's all around them. And that's exactly what we're dealing with the false idols and stuff here. And it's all there because they failed to be obedient originally when they came in. And God said, get rid of it all. Mm-hmm. All of it. And God told them to begin with, it'll be a stumbling block to you. That's exactly what it became. Because they
were blue between your eyes, not the answer.
No. And I don't think God's telling us today to go in and conquer, go in and wipe out people groups or whatever they may be.
But he had to.
He has in the past, yes. Obviously, it's recorded in Scripture, yes.
It happened on the river and prayer.
Do what now?
This is another bit. I mean, it's happened with the very first man that God created in disobedience, not knowing what he says. So, it just from every single person.
Well, it's Satan.
It is, but it's man's evil nature, too.
I know, but Satan is always there.
He is, and he's always
in people and tell them stuff.
I would say, yes, I would agree with you, that Satan's always there to encourage you to be ungodly. But I would also say there are a great many people in this world that don't need a lot of encouragement. Mm-hmm.
Satan isn't omnipresent, we don't need much help.
No, exactly.
He just gives you enough rope.
Yeah, just kind of going back to this verse in chapter 18 where they ask this priest to inquire of God and say, is our journey blessed, basically? And the priest says, well, yeah, God is with you. Even though they're asking a man who has become a hireling, has disobeyed God, and it struck me that how much we are like that. If we can just find people, even in churches, we just find people that will agree with what we want to do without going back to the commands. This shows that what Moses had commanded in Deuteronomy, what Moses had commanded in Leviticus, to teach your children day and night, to teach them the law, that they will have the law upon them. Had they known the law, they would never have done this. But yet, what happens is whenever we aren't taught Scripture, when we're not reminded of what God's standards are, then we're going to go find somebody that will basically tickle our ears and say, oh yeah, that's okay. That's a good thing. It's going to work out. God's going to be happy with that. And that's why we have so many of these men and now women on TV preaching a gospel that's not the gospel at all, but it tickles people's ears and says, I'm going to feel good about that. And they're not from God. The same thing that happened here.
I wonder how full that big, huge team used to be. He came out one Sunday and started preaching the full counsel of God.
It would empty, is what would happen. It would empty. Just like had this Levite stood up for what the law said, it would not have gotten to this stage either. But they all left the law and did what was right in their own eyes, as it says.
They left it for worldly.
Yeah. That's selfishness, just pride.
But wouldn't judging somebody like Maxine Waters be against God's preaching also? Judging her?
No. Would it be wrong to judge her?
Judge actions.
I have no idea what Maxine Waters' spiritual condition is. If she claimed to be a sister in Christ, then I should, as her brother in Christ, if I had the opportunity, I should confront her about any evident sin.
And pound her into the ground right there.
If she doesn't claim to be a Christian, then
she's acting like the world.
She's acting like the world. I shouldn't expect her to.
That's exactly right. See, that's the problem. You know, even if she professed to be a believer and isn't just because of what she says, the fact of the matter is she's acting like the world, just like anybody else who's not redeemed. They're going to do things that are right in their own eyes. That's exactly what the nature of the sinful flesh is. Let me do what I like, what I want. Yeah. And that's been true since Adam and Eve sinned.
Professing the faith in Christ.
Let me come back to one point here, Robert, about I do this just because you use the word judge. You know, Scripture tells us to judge not that we be not judged. When it says judge not, another possible translation of that word is condemn. Condemn not. So what that's saying is, don't look at another person and say, you're lost. You're going to hell.
Because you can judge what people do. You can judge someone by their behavior and their actions.
Christians are commanded to judge the fruit, the behavior of other Christians. But we're never to look at any person, Christian or not, and judge whether they are lost or saved. That's not our job and not our business. And we're not capable anyway. I mean, we're sitting in a room of what we believe are like-minded believers, and you can't see my heart and I can't see yours. Only God knows those things.
When that woman says to kill President Trump, somebody, I'll shoot him or kill him, I think you can judge that.
Yes. You judge the language, you judge the behavior, yes. And it's foolish, it's evil. I mean, there's a lot of things you can use to describe those type of behaviors. If she's lost, how else would she act?
That's right.
I mean, the evidence of what we see a lot of times in the world today is just the evidence of unredeemed people.
Evil.
Yeah.
What happens to a woman of her own volition, thinking, aborts her child.
Sin.
That's sinful.
It's sinful, yes.
Murder.
Yeah, I got some data. The unregenerate world, they're condemned already. They're already under the full wrath of God. I mean, it's pointless for us to judge them. I mean, us judges never get there anything. I mean, God's already condemned them.
I think that's right. They're spreading the word. It's a good thing to do. Kill your child, unborn child, because you have a desire to Bible. He doesn't need to be bothered by it.
If it violates the criminal code, then the law should take care of it. If it doesn't, well, I guess
But in reality,
even if it, you know, just because Roe v. Wade says it's right doesn't make it right. It's still wrong in God's eyes. Okay. So, and it's sin, no doubt. I mean, it's killing a person. I would say, though, that it's not the unforgivable sin for anyone. Okay?
And what is our job, our task as believers, if that person is unredeemed? Our job is not to judge eternally. Our job is to teach them the gospel. Point to the sin, teach them the gospel. That's our reaction.
The truth of God's love. And I guess the ultimate goal is for a person to be redeemed and have the Spirit of God living within them and slowly being sanctified and gaining the truth of the Word of God. And when they have that, they won't act against it.
We don't have to condemn people like that. God will get them.
Yeah. That's true. I mean, God tells us very plainly that He's going to judge for sin, and there will be a consequence for every sin, every single one. So,
storing up wrath for day wrath.
Yeah.
Well, He has had and assisted in and supported old tribes to go out and kill 1,500 of these people over here, wipe them out to a man.
Well, they went to judgment. Yeah.
And it's interesting in the scriptures that we read this week how God had Israelites fighting against each other and killing each other by the tens of thousands because of His judgment. So not only were they killing, you know, in previous chapters in Joshua, killing pagan nations as God commanded them to do, they eventually got so bad they started killing each other by the tens of thousands.
Civil war.
Yes. Because they're so evil.
But at the end of the day, even in that, you know, two things about that. Number one is that it shows God's complete disdain for sin. And we don't look at sin most all the time the way God does. God cannot tolerate sin. And in reality, tens of thousands were killed. What they all deserved, who were unredeemed, they all deserved to die. God could have wiped out everybody just like He did in the days of Noah and would be perfectly justified, but it's because we don't view sin as heinously as God does. Mm-hmm. We can kind of sidestep at times and say, that's not a bad one. This is a bad one, but that's not a bad one. God says, you have violated my statutes, and everybody deserves exactly what these people got. It just doesn't happen in our day and time today.
Yeah.
But it absolutely did there as God tried to prepare His nation of Israel to wipe that out.
And a great many people, a great many Christians today act as though there is no consequence because it's not immediate.
That's exactly right.
Well, they don't have a conscience. They haven't been taught.
Yeah, I guess that's partially true too. And there are times where I guess there are redeemed people, believers who have not overcome particular sin in their life.
What happens when the government kills an unborn child?
I'm sorry?
What happens when your government kills an unborn child, like they did in Britain?
It's still just as wrong.
Mm-hmm. And the people that made those laws will be held responsible.
Mm-hmm. Unredeemed men doing unredeemed, worldly, heinous sin.
Yeah.
Always.
So, John's last paragraph. The bottom line is this. When God's people forsake God and His word and His commands, the result is great trouble and sin. We must be people that are humble, repentant, desiring complete dependence and obedience to God, reliance upon the Holy Spirit to battle the flesh, for we cannot do this on our own. So we have to be dependent on God always.
God will forgive sin.
He will.
If you ask.
He has. And we can overcome all sin in our life through His power and His strength. As long as we will submit to the leading of the Spirit. The Spirit will lead us to the truth, always. The problem is not the Spirit, it's our lack of submission to it.
The flesh is weak. The Spirit is weak.
They used to do a commercial on TV a long time ago, which always got me laughing, but the older brother trying to get his little brother to eat his cereal first to see if he liked it or not. And if he didn't like it, then I'm not going to like it.
I remember that commercial. Mikey. He likes it. Hey, Mikey.
Yeah.
I remember that.
All things are directly ordained or permitted by God. So I see all things different. You know, they killed this man, they did this, they wiped all these people out. It's all God's plan. All things work together for good. For those who love God, they're called to
All
according to His purpose.
Yeah. That's Romans 8:28, and that is, in my thinking, one astounding verse. That God can use all this mess, and He can still work it out for His good and His glory.
Well, what's horrible for us might be glory to Him.
That's right.
Or so, see, He's working for His good and His glory first and foremost in all things. So we might think it's all horrible natural disaster. And well, maybe so, but maybe God saved 5,000 people and brought them into full.
So you can all read chapter 21 tomorrow, since we've already discussed it. And then move on into Ruth. We're talking about Ruth next week. Hopefully our pastor and his wife will be back with us quickly. Anybody get it? While we were studying tonight, anybody get a report of any kind? Electronic report?
Everything looks fine. There's running tests.
Okay.
She may have to follow up and go to another doctor.
Yep.
Because we're about to the emergency room to go and do certain things, I guess.
So. Yeah. She may have the beginnings of asthma. Or it may just be triggered by the dust right now.
Yeah, that dust is being in the air. We don't know what's in that dust.
We're being covered in camel poo, huh?
We don't know how to deal with that.
Yeah. Any comments before we close? Everybody still enjoying the reading?
Yes. Oh, yeah. Enjoyment was a good word.
Yeah, this week.
It was kind of tough this week. It was. For me, it wasn't as tough as all those names of the people and places that we had to go through previously. That was worse.
This was just depressing.
I've been a student of the Bible for a long, long time, but I personally have never done a quote through the Bible reading. So I'm finding, as we go through here, there's little bits of scripture that I've never read before. It's
interesting. And I have to say, I said Jesus was still alive at the end of Judges. Well, those last four chapters, 17 through 21, is not chronological. 17 through 21 are just an overview of how bad it was
during
this. So that was, because he couldn't have been, it was like 400 years.
Does Kings and Chronicles, the same thing, just restatement, or
do they
run concurrent?
It's mostly the same. I believe Kings is from man's perspective and Chronicles is from God's. So it's the similar stories, but written from different.
Well, same events.
I saw a man on TV preach the other day. He said some things that I'd never heard before myself. And I came up in a Baptist church. I was adult in a Baptist church for a while. I thought I knew, you know, a lot, not everything, of course. He brought up some things that I'd never heard of. And maybe I just didn't go to the right place at the right time to hear it.
Was it from the Bible?
Yeah, actually even written. The Lord graced us with the Holy Spirit. It's in us now, and everybody. It's in Him as well. He says. And it's in Jesus as well. And we are in the likeness of God Himself. Meaning that we have this Holy Spirit that He's very familiar with. He put it there. This Holy Spirit is extremely powerful. It can be called upon for just about any need you have. I had never heard of this Holy Spirit, and it is holy. Being a part of much of a person's life as it is supposed to be.
We never heard of all.
That's
about the Holy Spirit.
You're looking to do this. I was really glad to hear, and it took an hour to say all that.
Yep.
I really feel better for knowing that. I feel more reinforced for knowing that.
You've got to recognize the fact that God is in you.
He said,
God the Spirit,
that everything that He knows is in His Holy Spirit, which He's also given to us. Therefore, we now have the knowledge of God in our heart.
We have access.
The same thing He knows, we know.
Well, not everything. We don't know everything God knows. But we have, you're right, Robert, in that we have access to that power. The question is, are we going to submit to His leadership?
He will unlock it at the correct time so that you can make sense, some of us in the Bible, or whatever else in the world you don't understand.
And ultimately, that power is the ability to successfully obey God in the direction that He has for your life. You know, each person is unique. Well, God's got a different plan for each of us, and He uses that same Spirit to direct us down the path that He has for us. We are, how this works, I don't know, but we can resist.
Has it been the Spirit's church?
Sure.
The Holy Spirit.
Right, the Spirit's role is to illumine Scripture.
I've heard of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I have just never heard of
the
Holy Ghost
and
Spirit.
The Spirit, yeah. Same thing.
Yeah, same.
People just have different names for it. But you know, I was raised in the Baptist Church, and I didn't come out with anything about the Holy Spirit.
The Baptist denomination does not emphasize the work of the Spirit near as much as some other denominations.
It's a major part of your being, according to this.
Well, that's your ministry.
And I'm sure was glad to hear all that. And I hope it was true. You know, your name is Andrew or something, but I'd be glad to.
Dr. David Jeremiah's devotional today. And he said, his book, he sends his devotional. He said something about not being a know-it-all, even though you've been in church reading the Bible for 81 years. Because He continuously, through His Spirit, when you do study, like we're doing, reveals.
Yes.
And we never stop growing in that area. We never stop.
That's what He said.
I've been blessed in being able to figure that out really quickly, but it doesn't matter how many years I've been reading and studying. Seems like the more I study, the more I realize I don't know. Because there's so much to be gained. And it's infinite. God is infinite. We'll never know it all in this life, but we're commanded to continue to know more and more and more all the time.
What God knows, He knows the future. He knows your future, and the future of everything. And the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, or your God, also knows the same thing God knows. He knows what you're going to do. He knows what's going to happen. And sometimes He talked to you, and you didn't ask for Him to talk, but He talked to you. Listen.
The question, will we sit quiet long enough to listen to what He says?
Yep. Listen.
All right, y'all ready to go home?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank You for the privilege of studying tonight, Father, for the knowledge that we continue to gain as we go just chapter by chapter, book by book, through your word, Father. I pray that you would teach us by your Spirit as we continue this week and in the weeks to come, as we continue to go through your word. I pray that you would fill us with wisdom, Father, that we would continually grow in our knowledge of you and apply that knowledge with wisdom, Father, that we may obediently follow. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. I thank you for the report from Randall that things are going okay with Vanessa. I pray that you just help the doctors to figure out exactly what's going on there and get her back to full health. And Lord, I ask for strength as we go out into the world now, for a good night's rest tonight and strength and boldness to go out into the world tomorrow and represent you well in our community, in our homes, in our workplaces, wherever we may be. It's in Jesus' name that I ask. Amen.